The Christmas season draws our attention to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And over the next 3 weeks, I look forward to drawing your attention to Jesus. I want you to consider his person and his work as our Redeemer. And there are many ways and many things that Jesus has done that are worthy of our consideration as we think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We can think of as being perfectly God and perfectly man, his miracles, his teachings, and many other things. I've chosen during this Christmas season to focus on the purpose of his coming as described in the offices that he fulfills. Because of that, I've chosen to read from John chapter 1. I'll be preaching especially from verses 14 through 18 that speak of how Jesus reveals God to us. I'll say a few more words about that revelation and how that fulfills the office of prophet. But now I want you to hear God's word as I read it. John 1, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." The coming of Jesus Christ means something. I hope that goes without saying. The very fact that the Son of God became man, that means something, should be a fact that I don't need to underline. There's a reason that Jesus came. And it's that reason that I want to meditate on for this month during this Christmas season. I want our hearts to be filled with the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the purpose for his coming. As I mentioned by way of introduction, I intend throughout these next 3 weeks to concentrate on that by thinking of the offices that Jesus came to fulfill. By office, I don't mean a room in a building. Even if that office is as glorious as the Oval Office of the White House that our president goes to work in. We do think of offices in that way, don't we? Maybe your dads go to an office in the morning and work in an office. But when we speak of Jesus Christ and His office, we mean something even bigger than a building or a room. We mean the position of responsibility that He fulfills. In fact, we can think of that as our president. The President of the United States doesn't just sit in the Oval Office. He fulfills a position of great responsibility for our country. And so too does our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fulfill a great responsibility in His office as our Redeemer. Jesus, as our mediator, says our shorter catechism, fulfills the office of prophet, priest, and king, both in His estate of humiliation and exaltation. As we focus on the coming of Christ and consider why He came, I'm going to take today that He came to fulfill the office of prophet. Very specifically, Jesus came to reveal God to us. It's the main idea of this message, that Jesus came to reveal God to us. I'm going to elaborate on that main message by first of all answering the question, what does a prophet do? And then a second question I'll answer is, what did Christ reveal of God? What did Christ reveal of God? So to begin with, what does a prophet do? The responsibility of the prophet is to reveal something to people. In the Old Testament, we often think of a prophet foretelling the future. And that was one role that a prophet played. I spoke in our psalm meditation of Psalm 64 that David could speak as a prophet, and he could foretell the judgment of God in Psalm 64. And that's one role that a prophet fulfills. But there's an even more important responsibility that a prophet undertook, and that was to tell forth God's character and His will. Some people have described it this way. We have foretelling on the one hand as they look forward to what God is going to do, and forthtelling. In other words, telling forth the mighty acts of God, revealing His word and His will to His people. Jesus came as a prophet. In fact, He came as the great prophet. In Hebrews chapter 1, Paul says that God in times past revealed Himself through the prophets in various ways and in various times. But in these last days, He has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then the rest of the book of Hebrews goes on to describe that great revelation that Jesus Christ brings. It's a revelation of divinity, a revelation of God, His character, His will, His purpose. Jesus came to reveal God to us. If you read through the Gospels, you will find that day in and day out, this was part of Jesus' work. As He started His public ministry, it says that Jesus began to preach and to teach in Galilee and in Judea and in all the surrounding areas, to preach the kingdom of God. He was there declaring God's person, His purpose. He came to reveal God to mankind. The Apostle John says as much too in John chapter 1. And I like these verses especially. I'm going to focus on them this morning because John captures some of that role of the prophet in verses 14 through 18. He says very bluntly that Jesus came as God's, not just representative, but as God incarnate. He was veiled in flesh, but in Him we see God. We have beheld the glory of the only begotten. In the last verse, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him. And there's the prophets right there. The Son has come to declare the Father to His children. That's the role of a prophet. The prophet comes to reveal. And Jesus has come to reveal God to us. So what is it that God, or that Jesus did and does reveal about God in His coming and in His ruling? The first thing that John mentions is that we have beheld His glory. So the first thing that Jesus reveals is the glory of God. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verses 14 and 15 bring together, on the one hand, Jesus' divinity and His humanity, on the other hand, and just unite those two things in the person of Jesus Christ. And in this united person, we behold the glory of God. John describes that glory and defines it as glory of the only begotten from the Father. That's a phrase that calls our attention to it, and it demands us to understand what John is speaking about. When John calls Jesus the only begotten, he's not talking about Jesus' origin. He has already said in the first part of the chapter that the Word, or Jesus, was with God and is God. And so he has answered the question of origin to say that Jesus is God eternal and so has no origin. When he speaks of Jesus being only begotten, he's speaking of Jesus' rank. He is speaking of Jesus as being unique in who he is and what he has come to do. He is the only begotten because he is the only second person of the Trinity, the only Son of God. He says that He is from the Father, and this is Jesus' own teaching, and John is just speaking from Jesus' own words, that He has come from the Father to reveal Him. Jesus, in fact, defended His own right to come and reveal the Father to mankind because of this authority. He has dwelt in the bosom of the Father. He has dwelt within the glory of the Godhead. And because of that glory, He has the right to reveal the glory of God to us. Listen to Matthew 11:27. Jesus says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal Him. See, this is a very important revelation to us. Jesus reveals God's glory. There are some instances when the Bible describes the revelation of God's glory that rather than drawing mankind into His presence, make people step back and say, whoa, I'm not sure that I can approach this glory. Think back to the revelation of God's glory on Mount Sinai, when God had brought the children of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai, and it says that the glory of the Lord descended on top of the mountain, and there was fire and lightning and thunder, and God spoke His Ten Commandments. in a voice that made everyone afraid. They had erected a fence, rightfully so. God had told them to do that because of the holiness of His descending on that mountain. And this is one of those places where the children of Israel backed up and said, "This is too much for us. Don't let Him speak again. Moses, you go and you talk to God for us." And Moses, as a mediator, did go up on Mount Sinai. He received the Ten Commandments in their written form. He received as well instructions for the building of a tent of meeting, a place where the presence, the glory of God could be in the midst of His people, so that they would understand that God was with them and that His glory was with them. That tent of meeting was called a tabernacle. And when it was built, the glory of God, this cloud of glory descended upon the tabernacle. And right in the middle of the camp of the Israelites, God was there. And the glory of God was there. And the people could know that they could come into the presence of that glorious God. They could know this glorious God through the tent of meeting and the mediation that God set up. Well, John, the Apostle John, alludes to this when he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word that he uses is that the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. The glory of God became flesh and tabernacled and dwelt among His people. Here is the Son of God who has come from the bosom of the Father. The great glory cloud of God Himself takes on flesh and tabernacles among man. And we have beheld His glory, says John. We behold in Jesus Christ the glory of God Himself shining through Jesus. And that's important because that perfect glory of God is such that as it strikes those who are impure, it causes us to say, "There is none who is righteous, no, not one. There is no one who can see God and live." So how is it that we can see God's glory? The Son of God came to reveal that to us. He did so in His life and His ministry, and He continues to do so in His ascended glory as the gospel is recorded for us. We behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The second thing that is revealed that John mentions here is that Jesus reveals God's truth. John speaks of Jesus being full of grace and truth. I'll take grace in just a moment. I want to focus on truth first. In the context of this passage, the Apostle John compares what Jesus has come to say with what John the Baptist came to say. John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light. The children might remember the words that they memorized this summer in Vacation Bible School. They might remember that John the Baptist was not that light, but he came to bear witness of the light. Do you remember that the one who testifies put his hands on the Bible and raises his hand? John came to testify to that light. You see, John didn't come to bear witness of himself. He came to bear witness of the great light that was coming after him. And so John can say of Jesus Christ, "This is the one This is the one I said was coming after me, who is greater than I am, because he was before me. He speaks of Jesus' pre-existence, of his higher rank, and he speaks of the testimony that Jesus brings, and saying that Jesus is full of grace and truth. John is declaring something about his very nature. It's not just a characteristic, it is of his very nature, that as God in flesh, that Jesus personifies truth. We're reminded that the Bible reveals that God is truth, in whom there is no lie. And Jesus himself spoke of that truth which he bore. Throughout his ministry, at several significant points, Jesus said words like this: "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Or this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this, in response to Pilate's question, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That's a purpose statement for Jesus. "I came to bear witness of the truth." This is important. Just as it was important for us to behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ, it's important for us to behold the truth of God that is revealed through Jesus Christ. It's important because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one into our own path. What that means is that the truth of God, the law of God, is something that we have turned away from. And it's important for us to know the truth of God. To know God himself is to know truth. And that truth, says Jesus, will set us free. And so it's in Christ and in Christ alone that we know the truth. We know the way of coming to God. Thirdly, Jesus reveals God's grace. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Because of the glory of Christ that dwells among us, we behold God's own grace worked out in our lives. John says it's from the fullness of his grace that we have all received one blessing after another. Literally, he says, and grace for grace. It's an interesting turn of phrase that he uses. That when it says grace in the place of grace, it has the idea that one blessing of God's grace is not over before another one comes and replaces it. Grace in place of grace in place of grace in place of grace. It's almost like the waves on the seashore that come in one after another. The grace of God is such that it washes over us. And this is the powerful message that Jesus came to bring. The message that God is gracious to sinners. As prophet, he comes to declare that message. And it's a message that not only announces something, but it also accomplishes its own purpose. He announces God's grace, and in announcing it, he opens the way for that grace. Because of that, we enjoy the blessing of God, the blessing of Emmanuel, God with us. Grace means that God gives us what we don't deserve. And that begs the question, well, what is it that we do deserve? Well, it's important for us to have grace revealed to us because what we do deserve is God's wrath and curse. Since we have turned aside to our own way, since we are like sheep that go astray, we deserve God's just punishment. But instead, we have received from God's fullness. Jesus became man to accomplish this great purpose. And I'll have more to say about it next week when we think about Christ fulfilling his priestly office. But today, that grace is revealed. It is proclaimed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He announces that we receive grace in the place of grace, in the place of grace. In Jesus Christ, God's grace is revealed to us. Finally, Jesus reveals God's perfect law. John the Apostle says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." He says this not to set aside God's law. Remember that on Mount Sinai, God appeared on the mountain with great glory, and he spoke his law. It was a law that was an expression of his perfect character. It's a law that is an expression also of his love and his redeeming love for his people. It's spoken in the context of his having brought his children out of Egypt. Because he had redeemed them, he could say, act in this way. But they couldn't, and neither can we. They couldn't keep God's law. The law through Moses could not bring salvation. The law could not perfect God's people. But Christ can and does. Because Christ is the perfect expression, the perfect representation of the Father. He is full of grace and truth. We're reminded that Jesus came and obeyed God perfectly. And so, while Moses went up on the mountain and received a law written on stone, a law that was immediately smashed when Moses came down from the mountain because the people were worshiping a cow. Instead, God, through Jesus Christ, writes his law on our hearts. He reveals that perfect law of God. He both announces it and accomplishes it through his person and work, and accomplishes it in us as we then are remade with that law of God on our hearts. The external law could not perfect, but what the law could not do, Christ does. The Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. He lived in perfect obedience to God and died on the cross for our sins. Because of this, Jesus reveals to us God's perfection of his law, the perfection of his righteousness, and fulfills it on our behalf. In summary, I'll come right back to where I started, kind of full circle, and say in the most simplest way that Jesus reveals God to us. Jesus reveals God to us. It's important because the glory of God is unapproachable to us in our sin. But in Christ, we behold the glory of God. We see God and approach this glorious God. It's important because we have turned away from the truth. And in Jesus Christ, the perfect revelation of truth is made. He came to bear witness of that truth, to open the way for us to God. It's important because it reveals God's grace. And we who need grace and mercy must have our eyes open to what Jesus has done. It's important because it reveals God's perfect law. The blessing of the incarnation is that we know God through Jesus Christ. Jesus could say, "No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten of God who is at the Father's side has declared him." As our great prophet, Jesus Christ reveals God to us. The promise is grace and the place of grace, the place of grace. Is that what your heart is looking for? I pray that during this Christmas season that you would turn your attention to the grace of God that is promised through Jesus Christ. It's very tempting, especially for the children, to think of Christmas by the gifts that you anticipate. And there's great joy looking forward to Christmas morning and the gift after gift after gift, and maybe you would want it to be like the waves of the ocean. But as you receive those gifts from your friends, think of the gift of God in Jesus Christ, of the endless gifts that He gives, grace after grace. I'll urge you to remember that the one way that you may know God, the one way that you can see His glory and know His truth and His grace and His law is to know Jesus Christ. During this Christmas season, pursue that great gift of Jesus Christ, our perfect prophet. Please bow with me in prayer. Well, Lord God, we thank you for the revelation that we have, revelation of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in His earthly life that He has declared your glory, your grace and truth and law. We thank you that you continue to declare those things through your word. I pray, God, that you would make us attentive to that this Christmas season, that we would long for that grace and place of grace. We would long for you. Lord, we want to know you. We thank you that instead of speaking through earthly mediators, now, Lord, you have come to us in your own Son, that you have revealed yourself perfectly in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would know you through him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 22. This psalm is often thought of in context of the crucifixion of Christ because it begins with words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus' words on the cross. But there's a transition as it anticipates the resurrection and the ruling of Jesus Christ. And so in this selection it says, "To all my brothers I'll declare the glory of your holy name." David, looking forward to our Savior Jesus Christ, can speak of how our Savior is declared to the world, that the glories of God's holy name are revealed in the Son and declared within the congregation. Let's stand and sing Psalm 22, selection H.